chapter 13. When you find that, stand with me. Acts chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse number, let's go ahead and start in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse number 12. Our text begins in verse 4, but we'll start in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also joined John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, or the man who was Bar-Jesus, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then, note this, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. We're going to be talking about blinding influences tonight. Blinding influences. Bow with me if you would. Father, again, we ask for your blessings. We pray for your help. Lord, we need to hear from you, so we pray for your guidance in the message. Lord, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Last week on Tuesday, being election day, I decided to go do a run, and so I ran, and the way I go running is I get out on El Mirage here, and I just run really in the gravel until I get to the sidewalk area, and then I run on the sidewalk. Depending on how far I'm going to go, I'll just run down that sidewalk, and then sometimes I'll get to Camelback, and then I'll turn right, and I'll run on that till I can get to, depending again how far I go, and then I'll run all the way to Dysart, and then I'll turn on Dysart because I don't want to cross one of the main streets, and then I just turn around and I come back. And it was a long run that day, so I had made all the way around to there and up Dysart for a while, turned around and ran all the way back. And I got to the area just past where the sidewalk begins on El Mirage, and I was walking on the gravel area, which, by the way, I saw a rattlesnake there one time. So I'm a little bit focused in that particular area. But, you know, at least where I saw that rattlesnake. It was a dead one, but still, you know. Any rattlesnake. My favorite ones are the dead ones, but I really don't like seeing any. So walking through there, focused a little bit. Then it's election day, so I get my phone out, and I'm just watching the phone because I want to see where we are. And I keep updating it, and it's good news. I'm like, okay, I'm going to update it again, refresh, and then more people voted for Trump. And then so I like refresh, more people. It just was better. Every second I'm refreshing. But I'm completely focused on the phone, and I've walked this trail so many times. I'm just walking, I'm going along, and I'm focused on the phone, and I'm doing and the traffic, because of the timing of the day, the traffic piles up right here in front of the church and all the way down El Mirage for like a mile, it seems. just cars and cars and cars. And so there's cars there where I'm walking, and you know, I can feel them looking at me while I'm, but I don't care. I mean, I'm looking at my phone and they're, you know, waiting in traffic with their window down because it's a nice day, and they're just watching me as I go by. And all of this is, you know, sort of happening. But because I'm looking at my phone, I'm not paying attention to where I'm going, and I run right into this pipe that was right in front of me. Now I knew the pipe was there. It was kind of a shorter pipe, and so I cracked my shin against this pipe. I'm just walking. I wasn't running. Thank the Lord. But I hit that pipe so hard with my shin that I thought my leg broke. I mean, initially, and then of course I'm still kind of walking, so I knew it wasn't broken. But it hurt that much. It hurt so much I wanted to yell out and then fall into the fetal position on the gravel. But I knew there were like six people watching me run into this pole, and they're already laughing. I can feel it. But so I just kept walking like, oh yeah, that dini. I didn't even feel anything. But later on, I look at my shin, and there's like a goose egg, this big hump on the side of my shin, and there's a cut right in the middle of it. I mean, I really ran into this thing full throttle in kind of a power walk, I guess. Why did that happen? Because I was looking at my phone. I wasn't watching where I was going. And because of that, it blinded my path. Looking at phone, can't see where you're going. And I see people drive like this all the time, by the way. And let's not go down that path, because I get tempted sometimes too. But, you know, looking at the phone, not watching where I'm going, hit my shin on this pipe and damaged myself. Didn't break my leg, but it hurt pretty good. You know, it's amazing that along the way that there are things that come into our path that distract us. They really blind us from the path that God has for us. And by the way, let's note this. The devil wants that in our life. Why? Because God has a path for you, and the devil doesn't want you on that path. And so he's going to put things in the way to keep you from seeing God's path. And sometimes it's by way of the cell phone. Oh, something pops up on the phone. I probably shouldn't look at this. You know what that is? It's something that blinds your path. Amen. You look at that and you can't see what God wants you to do. Somebody texted me. I wish I had my phone with me. I forgot it. Anyway, I shouldn't be texting this person. Ooh, we shouldn't be talking about that. You know what? The devil wants to use that to blind your path. Yeah. A picture? I shouldn't look at this. It's amazing how so many things just happens right with our phone. Yes. And it blinds our path. So along the way, you know, Proverbs, Brother David talked about the proverb of the day. You know what Proverbs, what Solomon talked a lot about? The things that get in our path that cause us to stumble. And these are stumbling blocks. These are things that get in our path. The devil, you know, plants them there, and they blind us from seeing where God wants us to go, and it causes us to stumble along the way. So, and it's amazing how many of these things come by way of our phones. Oh man, the music I shouldn't be listening to? Amazing, the things we shouldn't be doing. It's right there on our phone. There's a movie I shouldn't be watching? A social media I shouldn't be looking at? Influences and friends I shouldn't have? These are the things the devil puts in our path to keep us from being where God wants us to be. And by the way, it's not just the phone. It's other kinds of influences in our life. People that come along the way. You know, associations that come along the way, activities that come along the way, and they blind us from being where God wants us to be. And we connect ourselves to these things. And we get tempted. Why? Because we enjoy it. We enjoy doing these things. It fulfills something in us, or it makes us feel as though we're fulfilled. It's a counterfeit. It's the devil putting something in our way. To say, oh, don't you want some of this? Aren't you missing some of this? Aren't you, you know, kind of lonely in this particular area? And the devil puts a counterfeit in front of us, and it blinds us from the path. And what it will do is it'll cause us to stumble. It'll cause us to fall away. To fall in the way that God would have us to go. And so we need to acknowledge that this is a temptation. We need to acknowledge that at times we connect ourselves to influences that blind us from being where God wants us to be. My heart is into this tonight. I need it, and we all need this tonight. We need to acknowledge that there are at times, and perhaps even today, and we'd be foolish not to acknowledge that there might be, and likely is, some kind of an influence that's trying to make its way into our life to blind us from the path God would have us to be on. And we need to see that and ask God to help us. Like we said in the message this morning, God, I want to hear your voice. I need to hear your voice on this tonight. I think some of us might admit that we have a blinding influence in our life. Teenage boys, look up here. Teenage girls, look up here. A blinding, I talk about cell phone. We're right there. Right in your realm right there. And there are some things that are on your phone that are blinding influences in your life. And you know it. God knows it. You know it. And really anybody who knows you knows it. And you need to delete that stuff off your phone. And you need to, what do they call it? Blocking. You need to block some things on your phone to cause this to not become a blinding influence in your life. It will be a stumbling block, and the devil wants to use it in your life. But it's not just young people, it's all of us tonight. We need to acknowledge that along the way, the devil is constantly tempting. You say, when is it going to stop? And it won't stop until we're in heaven. It won't stop until we leave this world. The temptations will come. That's why God says when we pray, we ask God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We need His kingdom. We need His power. We need His glory to overcome those temptations when they come our way. And they will be relentless. So we need to see that. God, help me to see it tonight. Help me to see the things that are in my life that are blinding me. And God, we need you to help us to see, because we're not going to see on our own. And He'll help us to see, won't He? He'll help our eyes to be opened. I want you to look, keep your finger here, but go to 2 Corinthians with me. I know we don't often do this, but I want to show you something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Let's look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Okay, verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath, say that next word, blinded. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now you can go back to Acts chapter 13. We'll be in our text here in just a moment. What I want to show you is the devil is at work blinding the minds of the lost, and he is at work seeking to blind the eyes of God's people. And just as though he seeks to blind the eyes and the minds and the hearts of the lost, he seeks to do the same in our life. He will use anything he can to make you feel as though it's one way, when God is trying to help you to see that it's another way. Your heart will tell you it's this. Your heart will tell you it's okay. Your heart will convince you that it's right. And all the time, God is trying to open your eyes to it. But that influence blinds us. It causes us not to see what God is trying to reveal. God, help me to see tonight. Help me to see how this influence has blinded me from seeing where you are wanting me to be and the direction you're wanting me to go, and that's causing me to stumble, and why I'm finding it so frustrating in my Christian life to grow. And how about this? Just to be at church and feel like you're even in a state to be able to seek God. And we're here, but sometimes we're not in a state in our soul so that we can seek Him. And we are here, but it's like we're just going through the motions. And we can all be this way. And maybe that's where you are. What do we need? We need God to help our eyes to be opened. God, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to just do what I do. I want to walk with you. I don't want to just be emotional, but I want to be touched by you. And the world blinds me, and I see all these things and the temptations that are there, and it causes me not to see. God, I need you to help me to see. And that's what's happening in this chapter. That's what's happening in this story. God sent men to a man who was blinded, and the irony of it, and I'm getting the cart before the horse here, but the irony of all of this is God sent blindness on the man who was bringing the blindness on Sergius Paulus. He received the blindness, and that's what God has the power to do, to blind the evil forces and open the eyes of God's people, those who need to see the right path. So we can seek Him, so we can be legitimate in our soul, so we can come to the altar and not, God, help me just to know you're there, but to come to the altar and rejoice, God, I know you're there, and you're working in me, and I just want to say thank you. That's what we want, and it's here. This is what God is doing in this passage, and this is what he wants to do in you and me. But listen, if we don't acknowledge that God is trying to reveal blinding influences, then we'll never see. We'll just keep going through the motions. Oh, I'll figure it out someday. No, you won't. It won't just get better. We need God to help us to see and a heart open enough to acknowledge that God is trying to help us to see that we are being blinded. And this world is blinding us. And the things of this world are coming into our life and causing us not to see. And we are stumbling day after day. I don't want it anymore. I don't want it anymore. Help me, God, to see. Look at verse 4. So they, this is Paul and Barnabas, and we'll find out here with John Mark as well. And so they're being sent forth. I love how it says, by the Holy Ghost. And we talked about that last time. We won't go through it again. But they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were sent out by the Holy Ghost. They were empowered by the Holy Ghost. Listen, that's all they needed. We got God with us, and that is enough. Amen. Amen. Yep. We got God with us, that's enough.
Amen.
Got the power of God in the direction we're going, that's enough for me. Amen. And we stand with that. What if we stand alone? Well, we're not alone if we have God with us.
Amen.
It's always enough. And so they go. They seek to obey the Lord. Paul and it's Barnabas and it's John Mark, and they make their 16-mile journey to Seleucia, which is on the coast. They get in a ship and they sail to Cyprus. Cyprus would have been an island off the coast in the region where they were from Antioch, 16 miles from Antioch, sailing to this island. Why would they have went to Cyprus? Well, you'll find out by studying the passage or in the scriptures that John Mark is related to Barnabas. It's Barnabas' nephew. And so Barnabas is from Cyprus. There's a good chance that John Mark is from Cyprus too. That's where their home is. And it doesn't surprise me that the first place they go on their missionary journey is where family is. Hey, you know what? The first place we're going to go on our missions journey, we're going to go to Cyprus. That's where my family is. Let's try to reach out to them first. Now, it doesn't say they went to their family, but it only makes sense going to Cyprus that, hey, we're going to try to reach out to family. And so they land there and they go to the biggest city on the coast there, which would have been Salamis. Salamis, verse 5. This was, you know, an area on the east side of the island. The island is 110 miles across. They go to Salamis, to the synagogue, and they preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to those that would have listened. And here's the neat thing, is everywhere that Paul and Barnabas would have went, the first place they went was to the synagogue. They would have had an opportunity to deliver a message. Synagogue services, always at the end, open the floor for anyone who had a message. Well, Paul would have had his Pharisaical garments on, and he would have said, well, I have a message to deliver. And he would have been given the floor, and he would have preached Jesus, the gospel. And people would have been saved. It would have made enemies also. And we'll find out in the journeys of Paul. But people would have heard the gospel and they would have been touched and they would have seen the fulfillment of the scripture like we saw this morning, that Jesus is the mercy seat. And all through the Old Testament, you'll find that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. And the Old Testament promises that God says the Messiah will come, and in Christ the Messiah has come. And Paul delivered that message and people would have been saved. So they left where they were and they traveled all the way across the island to the other side, which would have been the west side of the island on the other coast. And that would have been where Paphos was. This would have been like the capital of the country of Cyprus. And it also would have been where the seat of the government was for the region. So the governor would have lived there. That's who Sergius Paulus is. He lives there. And he's from there. And so they would have likely have went to the synagogue and they would have preached the gospel like they did in Salamis, just like they would everywhere. And people would have heard the message and the message would have made its way around so that Sergius Paulus heard the message and he became interested. He wanted to know more. Tell me more about the gospel. Tell me more about what your message is. I'm interested to hear about this. But there was an influence in the life of Sergius Paulus, and we hear about him. His name is Bar-Jesus. Now, why would he have been called Bar-Jesus? That prefix, on the beginning of it, like Barnabas, son of encouragement. The last part of Barnabas' name means encouragement. Bar just means the son of. And so Bar-Jesus would have been the son of. It's Aramaic for the son of Jesus, or salvation, which is what Jesus or Jehoshua means, salvation. And so it's the name Bar Jesus, the son of salvation, but his influence wasn't leading to salvation. In fact, he became jealous of the influence of Paul and Barnabas and the message of the gospel, so that he began to put pressure on Sergius Paulus not to be interested, not to want to hear any more about the gospel. He didn't want to lose his influence there. And so he began to put pressure there. And Paul, who would have been the preacher of the gospel here, and by the way, his name was changed from Saul to Paul in this passage. Let's see, what verse was it that took place? Verse number 9, Saul, who is called Paul, and all throughout the rest of the whole book of Acts, he's now called Paul. And it's interesting that he's called Paul here, which is his Greek name, because he had a Hebrew name, Saul, and a Greek name, Paul, which was often true for many of the Jews. Peter is a Greek name, and Cephas is a Jewish name. And so often they had both a Jewish and a Hebrew, or rather a Hebrew and a Greek name. And so Paul, who was Saul, is now called Paul. And it's also interesting that there's the one he's wanting to win to Christ, his name is Sergius Paulus. And so there would have been a kind of connection there, even just with the name. But here's what we know. Paul wanted Sergius Paulus to be saved, and he recognized the influence of this Bar-Jesus, who was called Elymas, and the influence there was causing Sergius Paulus to not want to listen to the gospel, to not want to hear any more about it. So Paul turned his attention to Elymas to address that influence. And what did he say? I mean, he said some pretty harsh things. Let's take a look at it together. By the way, let's look at verse number 8 first. Elymas, this is the sorcerer, the one that was this influence in Sergius Paulus. It says that withstood Sergius Paulus, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So that's what he is trying to do to keep Sergius Paulus from being saved. He's trying to be an influence, pushing him away from the gospel. And then that's when Saul, who became Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Not turning your eyes upon Jesus, but he turned his eyes on Bar-Jesus. He's like, let me tell you something Paul's about to speak. Look what he says. Verse 10. He said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." I mean, this is pretty sharp language. This is pretty focused language in the sense that he is condemning the influence of Sergius, or rather of Bar-Jesus, Elymas. He calls him the son of the devil. Why did he do that? Well, he was calling himself the son of Jesus. And Paul, in an ironic way, says, "Oh, no, no, no. You're not the son of Jesus or the son of salvation. Here's what you really are. You are the son of the devil. And so your influence is demonic in this sense, that it is pulling people from the faith." Can I tell you this evening that there are some influences that get in our lives that are just flat demonic? You say, "Well, Pastor, are you sure about that?" Yes, because it pulls us from the faith. It sucks us away from what God wants us to be. And let's not pretend like the devil isn't witty and wily to put temptations in our way that look so alluring and look so innocent, so that we could attach ourselves to it as a Christian and it won't affect us because we're strong, because we can handle it, because it won't affect us in the way that, you know, the preacher says that it will. But yet God reveals that through those influences, they have a demonic effect in the sense that it pulls us away from the things of God. And it might be this evening that there are those kinds of influences that we've allowed them to become a part of our life. And they're certainly at the doorstep. Certainly at the doorstep. He goes on, he called him the child of the devil. Verse 10, he says, "Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Enemy of all righteousness. So this is something that is determined to attack and to destroy what God is trying to build in our life. And so he confronts it. You know what's amazing is what happens next. That in that moment, we already referenced the ironic aspect of this, that who was blinded spiritually was Sergius Paulus, and who was being used of the devil to cause that blinding effect in Sergius Paulus' life was Elymas, that God brought blindness to Elymas. God brought blindness to Bar-Jesus, saying, "You will be blind." And as soon as that blindness was stricken to Elymas, and he, that influence was removed because he made himself away, not being able to see, the Bible says, for a season, and perhaps not for the rest of his life, but for a certain amount of time. And he wasn't able to have that influence in Sergius Paulus. And when that influence was removed, what happened in the life of Sergius Paulus? He came to the faith. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned himself to the Lord. Why? Because the influence was gone. The blindness was gone. And God brought salvation to him because the blinding influence was removed. You'll be revived. You'll be redeemed. You'll be brought on high back to a righteous state with God when those blinding influences are removed from your life. That's why when we go to camp and we don't have those influences anymore, you can't be influenced by your phone because there's no cell phone coverage. Amen. And we won't even let you have it anyway. Turn it in. You can't even play the silly games that are on there to be distracted by that. You know what? An amazing thing happens when we're at camp. Oh, you know, it's just camp. No, no, no. The blinding influence are removed. And God breaks through. And revival takes place. It shouldn't surprise us. It doesn't just have to happen at camp, though. It can happen today. It can happen in your life right now if you'll say, "God, I have some need of revival." I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that I've been very close to God. I've been faithful to church. I've been reading my Bible every day, but it doesn't seem like it's rich in my life. It seems like something is between God and me. And I pray and I ask God to forgive me, but then it just seems as though there's that barrier between God and me still. And it might be that there's blindness there. It likely is that there's blindness there and an influence that's causing that blindness that needs to be removed. And God wants to reveal that. He wants to bring a revelation to our sight so that we'll see the things that need to be removed. God, help us to see it tonight. Help me to see it. I'm being blinded by an influence. I need you to help me to see what it is. Is it a friend? Is there an influence in my life by way of friendship that this friend is not being a good friend to me? Now, they're faithful to me, they're loyal to me, and they've been good to me, and they've been a blessing to me, and they've helped me, whether it be through finances or through various other means. They've been a help, and you know, in times where there's been emotional struggles, I've went to them, and there's been connections there. But it might be that their influence is not the kind of influence that's helping you to see the righteousness of God and the path of God, but it's blinding you from seeing the path of God. So that we can't see where God wants us to go. Is it a friendship? Is there an influence in your life? Is there a relationship, young people? Is there a boyfriend or a girlfriend in your life? And so because of that, you have an influence in your life. And you know what the preacher says about dating and kissing and hugging and all the romantic stuff that goes along with being married, by the way. And you're not even close to ready to be married. And we have these influences in our life, and what it does in us, watch, is it blinds us. Yeah. And so you think you're doing right, you think you're doing well, but you have something in your way that's causing you to be blinded. And I want you to understand something. If you keep on that path, you will stumble, and it will hurt. And there'll be a goose egg there, and you'll say, "Oh man, ouch." So is it a relationship? Is there a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Here's what God's trying to say. You need to get that influence out of your life. Oh, that's just what I knew the preacher was going to say that. How about let's let God work in our life? God, would you reveal to me the blinding influence that's in my life? Let's not fight against what God wants to do. You want to see? You want to see with clarity the path that God has for you? You got to get those blinding influences out. Is it some kind of a, you know, entertainment blindness? Listen, entertainment is addicting. You get addicted to it. And I think that God has given us all things to enjoy in the sense that entertainment is not necessarily a sin. I'm going to say that again. Being entertained isn't a sin, but I think we indulge in it and it becomes God in our life. And then it blinds us. And we allow those influences in Oh man, and what a medium to get the wrong kind of demonic kind of influences into our life than the entertainment of this world. I mean, we saw all the political ads and stuff, right? And those people that we're watching on those movies, generally speaking, they're not really the good kind of influences in life. And we won't go down the political, you know, rabbit trail right here. But let me just say that sometimes we're getting all of this media and we're getting all of this entertainment and all of this kind of influence in our life that the world is producing. And what it's doing in our soul is it's causing us to be blind so that we can't see the way that God wants us to go. You know what we might need to do? Turn the TV off for a couple of weeks. You know what will end up happening is things will start clearing up. And we'll start seeing a little bit better. We'll start seeing the things of God. Our soul will start becoming revived. We'll be at the altar, and it's not as though we're asking God to reveal himself, but we'll be praising him for revealing himself. Because he'll just be more real every day. He doesn't want to be a mystery to you. He wants to be personally close to you. Our God is a personal God. He loves you personally. He wants to walk with you. As a matter of fact, in the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says after they sinned that he was in the cool of the day walking in the garden. They heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The implication is God walked with Adam and Eve every day. Amen. Why? Because that's why he created us. He wants to walk with us. He doesn't want our relationship with him to be a mystery, but the devil sure does. Amen. And he'll bring those influences into our life to cause us to become blind or blinded. Is it entertainment? It's like, well, I'm okay, preacher. Well, it might be along the way that you're not as okay as you think, and you will stumble. You will stumble. When I was in college, my car was a Hyundai. Raise your hand if you have a Hyundai or if you had a Hyundai. Okay, I love that car. 5-speed, stick shift, oh baby. I mean, it was my first car, and that was scary because I learned how to drive on that car. With that car. And so anyway, we won't go down that. But it was amazing. 41 miles to the gallon. 4-speed. Or rather, 4-cylinder. Didn't have a lot of power. But once you got it going, it was good. You know, we could go fast. But it just took a while to get going fast. And it was like back in the days when gas was like $1 a gallon. Remember that? Ancient days. You know, prehistoric days. You know? And so I could fill that thing up for $10, and I could 40 miles to the gallon. I could drive it for like 2 weeks on $10. It was the glory days. I remember that. The only bad thing is it didn't have a heater. That's kind of a big problem when you live in Oklahoma and there's no snow. There's no snow, but there's ice. That's what Oklahoma gets. And I'd rather have snow than ice. Okay, and wind. But the ice, we had an ice storm one day, and I'm on my way to school. I drove from home to Heartland every morning, and I left. It was still dark outside, and it was sleeting out, and this is a problem when you don't have a heater. Sleet. So here's how I had to do it. You ready for this? Miss Jessica, are you ready for this? Here we go. I had to drive the whole way to school, which was 32 miles, with the window down and an ice scraper scraping the windshield on the interstate, just so I can see. And it's dark outside. And I could only see through the little piece of windshield that I was scraping while I'm on the interstate. This is not safe. Okay? This is me on the way to school because my heater didn't work. And the sleet was hitting it and it would just freeze and I had to scrape it off and I'm driving. But the problem is, and I memorized the roads because you can't see anywhere except through that little hole in the front. And so I'm scraping and I'm on the interstate and I had to get over one lane. And you can tell if there's lights because you can kind of see the glare in the back. And if there's no lights, easy, just get over. But I had to get over 3 times from the house on the interstate, that is, all the way until I'm good to go. I'm at school. So I had to get over 3 times. So the first 2, normally there's no car, but almost always that 3rd time I had to get over, there's cars. And so here's what I do. I turn the blinker on, and then I pray, scraping, and I say, Lord, I mean, I don't know if there's a car there, but my blinker's on, so I'm just going to start getting over. So I turn the blinker on, and I just start easing over, and it worked out. I mean, it's all good, you know. Here's the point, that along the way, there are so many blinding influences in our life, we can't We can't see the direction we're going. We can't see the path that we are on and the direction it's taking us. We can't see where we are now, and we can't see where it's going to take us. It reminds me of what Peter said about those who don't add to their faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Those that don't add these, you know, things to their life, they become blind, and they cannot see afar off. Because we're not living the life God wants us to live. We're not hearing from Him. We're not being directed by Him. And everything's just a blur. And maybe we have this little hole we're looking through, and we're just turning the blinker on and hoping it works out. Because we don't know. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to see with clarity. He wants to show us the way He wants us to go. And to have joy in our spirit, not to wonder, how's this going to go? How do we get on that? How do we get rid of all of the confusion? How do we get rid of all of the glares and the things that confuse our life? We have to get rid of the blinding influences. The things that are in our life that are causing us not to see. We have to evaluate our life. We have to see the influences for what they are. God, would you help me to see? Would you help me to be willing to get some of these things out of my life? Or to make some changes? Sometimes it's subtle changes. You know what it often is? Often it's the things that the devil wants to put in our mind that distract us. You know where discouragement is? It's in your mind. You know where despair is? It's in your mind. The devil attacks our minds. He wants us to be discouraged. And what we need is God to help us to see the victory that He's given to us. We're more than conquerors in Christ. We're not just victors. We're more than conquerors. We have overcome the evil one. He has no authority in our life. Yet the devil puts those temptations in us because he wants us to be blinded. And so the influence comes and tempts us and causes us to become discouraged. But what we need is to replace those kinds of influences with the good kind. I remember when Joe was reading his Bible, Joe Killian was reading his Bible. I was 17 years old, and I've told this story before, and God used that to affect my life. It was an influence that a teenage boy, 17 years old, was reading his Bible because he wanted to. And he was so excited about it, he invited me into his house to say, hey, I want to show you what I'm reading in your Bible. And I don't even know what he showed me. It just amazed me that a teenage boy, 17 years old, wasn't just reading his Bible because his mom told him to, but because he wanted to. And he was excited about it, and it affected me, and it actually was one of those stimulating influences in my life that caused me that summer to surrender to be a pastor. And so influences affect us. Listen, you think your friends don't affect you? You're completely wrong. You think the things you're looking at on your phone doesn't affect you? You're wrong. You think the things that we allow into our life by way of entertainment doesn't affect us? You're completely wrong. It does influence us. And it causes us to become blind. And then we wonder, how do I get right? How do I fix this? We need to replace those and put a good kind of influence in our life. God, give me a good influence. Help me to be a good influence. I was telling the boys this story the other day, and I had no idea maybe the Lord would use it in this sermon tonight. But when I was in high school, my senior year, as a matter of fact, I went to basketball camp at Oklahoma University. And my, it's like I'm a great basketball player or anything, but I was on that particular campus, more than 200, basketball players at this camp, all these, college players for Oklahoma, and then NBA players were at this camp, and they're teaching us all of these drills. And I remember we'd get up at like 7:30 in the morning when you're 17 years old, 17, 18 years old, super early in the summer, but we got up early, and we would have to go to a gym, and then we would practice in that gym. And then from that gym, every day, we would go to another gym, which was about a mile and a half walk just on the campus to the other gymnasium, and then we would do other drills. And so we would finish our practice here, and then we would walk to this other gymnasium, and we would do the second practice. Well, from after completing practice, walking to the other gymnasium, I felt like it was a complete waste of time just to walk. So I ran the whole way. I just ran the whole way to the next gym. And when I got there, the first day there was nobody there. I got there before any of the coaches, and I was just shooting around, or rather the first day there were some coaches there. And so I was shooting around, but the second day I ran all the way from the first gym to the second, and there were no coaches there. I got to the second gym before any of the coaches who were driving got there. And I was the only one. And so when the coaches came in, I was already in there shooting the basketball in the gym. And one of the coaches looked at me and he started chewing me out. He says, because he thought I skipped the first practice and I was just at the second practice. And I explained to him, no. I was at the first practice, but I ran all the way to here. And whenever he saw that I'd run the whole way, he said, oh, well, let me show you some things. And so I had three ex-NBA players showing me some moves that they trained with when they were in the NBA. I mean, I felt like a midget standing next to these guys. And I'm like, I'm not going to use some of this ever, but how cool is this? And these ex-NBA players are teaching me this stuff, you know? You know, the next day, there were six of us that ran all the way. And then the day after that, there was like 15 or 20. We ran the whole way. Now, I wasn't even close to the best player on that campus. Not even close. I was average or a little under. And so when they gave the awards away at the end, and they had an awards assembly, all the parents are there. We're in the Lloyd Noble Center because it was a lot of people. And Coach Calvin Sampson, who was the coach now, who's now the coach of the Houston Cougars. I have a picture with him at a basketball. I'll show it to you if you want to see it. And he's giving awards away, and I'm thinking, I knew he would get an award. And I knew he would get an award. And all these guys are getting all these awards. And then the very last award, Coach is standing behind the podium, and he starts telling a story. And he starts talking about this kid that was running all the way. And I'm like, hang on a second. I think he's talking about me. And how when he ran the first day, they thought he was skipping out, but he actually was running. But then the next day, there were more guys. And then the next day, there were more guys. And so then he said my name to come to the platform, and he presented me with the Commissioner's Award, which is the best leader. Think about that. You know what God wants us to be? A leader. An example. Do you know the kind of influences you need in your life? Influences that will help you towards God. Influences that are running and that will pull you alongside so that you'll run along with them. That's the influences we need. We don't need the kind of influences that will blind us. We need God help us to see. Help me to see, God, the influences that are in my life that are causing me to be blinded to what you want to do in my life and how you want to bring victory to me. God, how come I can't have victory? How come I can't get over this? How come this attack that's in my mind won't go away? We need God to help us to see. We need God to remove that blindness. And it might be to get that blindness out of our life, we need to get some influences out of our life. Like Bar-Jesus, like Elymas. And you know, God is well able to do that. He can do that for you tonight. You just have to be willing to say, God, I know this needs to happen. I've not wanted to admit it, but I know this needs to happen. And I can't see, but I want to see. And I need this out of my life. Would you help me to get this out of my life? Would you do this in my life tonight? I need this and I want this. Let's ask Him. Let's seek Him. Bow with me if you would.